Isaiah 13 and 14. And as you're turning to that in your Bibles, because it's a good thing to do, you won't find the words on the screen. There are too many of them to be flipping around for. As you're turning to those, I'm just going to pray quickly. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your scripture. And we ask that your word will be what we hear. Your words would be what we hear. Lord, nobody's that interested in what I've got to say, for good reason. But Lord, we are all absolutely interested in those things you would say to us this morning. So bless us, we pray. Unblock our ears and our hearts. I ask that you would make us teachable, that we would retain that we should retain from this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hosea 13 and 14. When the tribe of Ephraim spoke, the people shook with fear, for the tribe was important in Israel. But the people of Ephraim sinned by worshipping Baal, and thus sealed their destruction. See, the thing that started here was that they started off with just a tiny bit of dodgy spiritual stuff. But it didn't stop with a tiny bit. It didn't stop there. Now they continue to sin by making silver idols, images shaped skillfully with human hands. Sacrifice to these, they cry, and kiss the calf idols. Actually, that's not quite what it says. Literally, if you were to read this, I'm told, those who can read Hebrew fluently, I'm not one of them. But it says literally, the sacrifices of men kiss the calves. They were sacrificing human beings. That's how far they'd come. God's chosen people had got that far. Human sacrifices. Therefore, they will disappear like the morning mist, like dew in the morning sun. Well, if you've walked across a grassy field first thing in the morning, sometimes wishing you hadn't after you've taken the first two or three steps, you'll know that it is often really wet. Really wet with dew. Not just a little sprinkling, but really wet. But as the sun rises, the dew just evaporates. Like chaff blown by the wind. That's how a threshing floor works, to separate the good stuff, the grain, from the rubbish, the chaff. It's tossed up in the air, and the chaff blows away in the wind. Like smoke from a chimney. Smoke doesn't hang around, does it? It rises and it kind of dissolves into the atmosphere. I wonder if you can see a common thread here in these pictures. What's Hosea saying? Well, what's God saying through Hosea? The nation is going to disappear. It's going to dissipate. It's going to dissolve. It's going to be depleted. It's going to be taken away. I've been the Lord your God ever since I brought you out of Egypt. You must acknowledge no God but me, for there is no other Saviour. Another prophet who was around about the same time as Hosea was Isaiah. And he said the same thing, and he said it again and again and again. I'm just going to read one of his phrases from Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you what would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Saviour. There is none but me. Let all the world look to me for salvation. For I am God. There is no other. There is one way. One way. Jesus will tell us a bit later on. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Isaiah's saying that here, and so is Hosea. But back to Hosea. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land. Now this is amazing, isn't it? Because why were they in the wilderness in the first point? Well, if you can remember back to our Old Testament survey, you'll remember that they're in the wilderness because they'd messed up, they'd disobeyed. But God says, I took care of you, even when you disobeyed. even though Israel disobeyed God and wandered around in the desert for 40 years, God still loves them. He still watches over them. He still provides for them. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. How sad is that? When Israel was going through the desert, they'd learned that they needed to cling to God. That was part of the purpose. And so they got the hang of it. They needed to cling to God. But once they got to the promised land and they settled down and life was easier, it's easy, isn't it? Don't need God. I've got me. I've got all of this stuff that just happens to be around. I wonder where that came from. Problem with easier, though, is that we can tend to forget that we still need God, can't we? How comfortable are you feeling at the moment? Be careful of thinking that just a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that, or if only I had that, or a bit more money, or, well, whatever it is on your shopping list. Just be wary of your pipe dreams, thinking they'll solve your problems, because they won't. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9 puts it well. I'm going to read those. Just a couple of verses. First, help me never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Again, back to Hosea. Verse 7. So now I will attack you like a lion, like a leopard that lurks along the road, like a bear whose cubs have been taken away. I will tear out your heart. I will devour you like a hungry lioness and mangle you like a wild animal. This is the God of love. But that's what he says. A lion speaks of authority. And it speaks of power. C.S. Lewis knew that in his Narnia books. I'm sure most of us here will know that he represented Jesus by a lion called Aslan. There's a scene in the book which I've read before several times, and I'm going to read it again. The children first hear about Aslan, and they're having supper with the beavers, well, as you do, and they hear that this coming king, Aslan, is a lion. And Susan says, ooh, I thought he is a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Well, that you will, my dearie. Make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. I think I'm pretty good at beaver voices. I can't carry it on though, can I? If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees a-knocking, they're either braver than most or they're just plain silly. Ooh. Then isn't he safe? Said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you. Just say that if, like Israel, you are not trusting God, then you really ought to be afraid, because he is not safe. If you're trusting God and living the way he wants, maybe you'll still tremble a bit, but you can be sure that he is the king and he is good. You're about to be destroyed, O Israel. Yes, by me, your only helper. Now, where is your king? Let him save you. Where are all the leaders of the land, the king and the officials you demanded of me? In my anger, I gave your kings. In my fury, I took them away. In my anger, I gave you kings, and in my fury, I took them away. You see, when the prophet Samuel was getting on a bit, the people said, we want a king. We just want to be like everybody else, because they've got kings, and they're really fancy things. We'd love one of those. Oh, come and have a palace as well. We never had a king. Well, why had they never had a king? Well, it's because God had always led them by sending them prophets. And so poor old chief prophet Samuel, he was a bit upset, he was a bit put out. He felt rejected. But look at what God told Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. "Do everything they say," the Lord replied, "for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer." God gave them what they asked for, and he did it in his anger. And in the same way, God says he'll take the kingdom away by using the Assyrians. Ephraim's guilt has been collected, and his sin has been stored up for punishment. Pain has come to the people like the pain of childbirth. But they are like a child who resists being born. The moment of birth has arrived, but they stay in the womb. What a crazy picture that is, isn't it? Should I ransom them from the grave? Should I redeem them from death? O death, bring on your terrors. O grave, bring on your plagues, for I will not take pity on them. Now there's a lesson here for us. Well, there are lots of lessons, but this is one I'm going to pick out at this point. In the New Testament, Paul quotes this verse to talk about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3-8, he says this: "I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Well, they're not now, obviously, but they were then. "Though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." Jesus came and died on a cross to pay for our sins. We're going to be remembering that as we come to communion later. He died in our place. He paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. You've probably heard that before, but it's a great thing to remember. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That was how he ransomed or he redeemed us. And even though Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He conquered death and he rose from the grave. Jesus' resurrection is the assurance that one day we too will rise from the dead just as he did. That's the good news that Glyn and Misha were sharing with Misha's mum. What amazing good news that she accepted. His resurrection proves to us that there is life after death, and that if we trust Jesus Christ and accept his death as payment for our sins, that we'll be given eternal life too. The crucial point of the resurrection is that one day we will be with God forever, with new bodies that will never, ever die again. You know, later on in the same letter, Paul goes on to use Isaiah 13:14 to make this point. "What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever." What a promise. "And those of us who are still living will be transformed." How amazing is that? "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled." It took a while to get there, but we've got to it. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sin sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death." Why? Because we're good? Because we're lovely? Because we followed him? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is one way, and that is through Jesus. I wonder if you put your trust in Jesus? Have you accepted his death on the cross as payment for your sins? If you have, be sure of this. One day, you will join God in his kingdom for eternity. Well, even though there is a faint glimmer of hope in verse 14, the sad thing is the people ignored the hope and they just carried on with life as normal. And soon they found themselves facing God's judgment, a judgment they walked into, a judgment without pity. Ephraim was the most fruitful of all of his brothers. The name Ephraim literally means double fruit. But the east wind, a blast from the Lord, will arise in the desert. All their flowing springs will run dry and their wells will disappear. Every precious thing they own will be plundered and carried away. The east wind was a very hot, dry wind coming off the desert. There'll be no fruit left after this wind. You see a picture of the coming judgment brought on by the advancing Assyrian army. The people of Samaria must bear the consequences of their guilt because they rebelled against their God. They will be killed by an invading army, their little ones dashed to death against the ground, their pregnant women ripped open by swords. That is grim, isn't it? How can you read that and just think, this is fine? This is awful. Does God want this horrific thing? Is that what God wants? Is that his plan? Is that what he's asking for? Of course not. We saw that last week, didn't we? Ezekiel 33:11 sums up God's position. And it says this. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. That is the whole point of God sending prophet after prophet after prophet, of God speaking to us and saying, for goodness sake, don't go that way. That way leads to hell. That way is death. That's destruction. That's horrible. Please. Please come this way. But God lets us choose. And despite the horrific warnings, Israel said, no. My way's best. Forget you. I'd say, friends, this morning, if I can please just take a second to plead with you to consider this. Because if you are going your way instead of following Yahweh, then it's not going to end well. Chapter 14, then, the home straight. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Well, they do that, don't they, sin? It brings you down. Physically often, mentally, spiritually, in every way. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. Once again, God makes the plea I've just made. Please come back. Coming back to the Lord starts with honestly confronting your sin. Learning to admit the truth about sin. What is your sin? Actually learning the truth of it. Accepting it. And let's just honestly then think about this. See, too often what happens is that we lie to ourselves about our sin, or we make up excuses as to why it's okay for us to sin. You know, we might get really angry and say, oh, well, that's all right, the Lord doesn't mind, that's righteous anger. Well, that's a load of nonsense. There is one lot of righteous anger, and it comes to the one who is righteous, and that is the Lord alone. We might do something else and make an excuse. We might pretend it's all right. But it's never okay. If we keep on doing it, we'll find that we don't even think that it is a big deal. We just get used to just kind of justifying it and saying, oh, well, I'll ask the Lord to forgive me. really? Because actually, if you're doing that, your heart is not with the Lord, is it? Of course he'll forgive you if you honestly and genuinely come. But if you keep on keeping on, you're back to another proverb. I can't remember the chapter and verse, but it's basically saying, I think almost word for word, when you keep on sinning, you're like a dog that keeps on going back to its vomit. Now that's a nice juicy picture, isn't it? But think about it. That's what we do, isn't it? You know, if I keep doing the same thing wrong, oh, I'm stupid if I do that. We think it's not a big deal, but actually God says it's a huge deal. That's been the point all the way through Hosea. And at the close of this book, there is one last plea to turn around and come back to God. And God will make the same plea to you. If you've been away from the Lord, come back. I won't say it's never too late, because one day it will be. But it's not too late now. I can't speak to you about tomorrow. I don't know about that. Come back. Learn to admit the truth about your sin. Maybe you think you've been pretending you've been with the Lord, but actually the Lord's just been somewhere over there, because that's where you put him. And there's a huge barrier between you. He won't put the barrier there, but you might have done. Learn to admit the truth about your sin and ask him to wipe away your guilt, because that huge barrier can be smashed in a split second. Assyria cannot save us, nor can war horses. Israel was looking to the Assyrians for help. That is a bit like a turkey looking forward to Christmas. It was the Assyrians who'd eventually destroy them. They were clinging to the things that hurt them. That is a great definition of addiction. Clinging to the things that hurt them. Are you clinging to anything? You might not even realise it. But if you're clinging to something and it's not the Lord, then you're probably like someone on a windowsill about to fall off, and you're clinging to it. Well, unless you let go, the Lord can't catch you. Stop clinging. That's the only way to deal with addiction. Not to pretend you'll give up tomorrow, you'll give up the next day, you'll do this or you'll do that. Stop now. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, you alone, in you alone do all the orphans find mercy. See, God will help you at every turn in your life. He will help you when no one else will. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. Here's that picture of Hosea and Gomer. Just as Hosea brought Gomer back from prostitution to be his wife again, God still loved Israel and one day will restore them. And when we wander off, God still loves us and it's his heart to restore us. But he lets us choose whether to come back. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Do you feel the need for that? Do you feel the need for a refreshing dew from heaven? I can tell you I do. I need it daily. Israel will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil like the cedars in Lebanon. Its branches will spread out like beautiful olive trees, as fragrant as the cedars of Lebanon. You see how Hosea uses all the familiar agricultural pictures: grain, olive trees, grapevines. You see, God wants to make it easy for us to understand. God doesn't want it to be, you know, kind of his words to us dressed up in any kind of fancy language. He doesn't want to confuse us. God wants to meet you exactly where you are. I don't know where you are today. Well, I know where you are now. You're in here, aren't you? But, you know, I don't know where you are emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I know where some of you are because some of you have been sharing with me recently. You know? But God knows absolutely everything. And he wants to meet you exactly where you are. And he wants to meet you in that every day. Not just every day, but every hour. Not just every hour, but every minute. every second, every split second, even when you're asleep, God loves you that much. He does not make it difficult. He does everything possible to make it easier that we would understand. He chooses his language carefully. He chooses his approach carefully. My people will again be under my shade. They will flourish like the grain and the blossom like the grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. O Israel, stay away from idols. Just a quick word about the wines of Lebanon. I don't think there are any connoisseurs in the room. But actually, the wines of Lebanon are still some of the best in the world. They always have been, apparently. Even back to Hosea's time. The whole aim of the coming judgment was to bring about a purity in Israel, not so that they should get completely drunk on the wine of Lebanon, but it was to bring about purity in Israel, to separate them from the stupid things that were destroying them. And in my world, I can tell you, it's usually me being stupid that is the problem. I know that's not a very politically correct word these days, but I know I'm stupid. So does God at times know I'm stupid. I'm the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I'm like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. Let those who are wise understand these things. Now there's the thing, isn't it? If you're wise, you'll pay attention to what Israel went through, to what Hosea is saying. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those who, with discernment, listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and they are right and they are righteous. And righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. Last week we saw how Hosea looked back at the way God had wrestled with Jacob. And as we close this book, we've seen through it that the God will go to the utmost extreme to save us from ourselves. And throughout the Bible, we'll find a common picture used. The picture of a shepherd and sheep. That happens all the way through the Bible. You see that there are sheep popping up all over the place. And you know, sometimes sheep go astray, don't we? Well, some of us do. Sometimes a young lamb will go astray over and over again. And the shepherd gets a bit exasperated in the end, but he loves this lamb. Somehow they don't get the message that they need to stay with the shepherd, but the shepherd still is looking out for that lamb. And when that happens, the only thing left for the shepherd to do in order to save the straying lamb's life is to break its two front legs. Then the shepherd will reset the bones. And for the next few weeks, while the lamb's legs are mending, the shepherd will carry the lamb across his shoulders. Everywhere the shepherd goes, the lamb goes. It has to. When the broken bones eventually mend, the shepherd puts the lamb down. And because now there's really a huge, close bond between the shepherd and the lamb stays extra close to the shepherd. Once King David did the most appalling thing. I'm sure most of you know, but what he did was that he committed adultery with his neighbour and then he had her husband killed. After that, when he was finally broken and he admitted his sin, he wrote in Psalm 51 verse 8, "Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." Just like straying lambs, we sometimes have to be trained by being broken. Those times of brokenness are a chance with us to bond with our shepherd. After Israel's time of discipline as a nation, they will be done with idols. They'll be finished with idols. They had learned their lesson, but it was a hard lesson to learn. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline is enjoyable whilst it's happening. It is painful. But afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." Now, it may well be the case that you are in an amazingly good place in your relationship with the Lord. And if that is the case, well, then first of all, praise the Lord. That's great. It is great. But if that is the case, can I ask you all the more to look out for others who just might need a bit of support, might need a bit of guidance, a bit of encouragement, a bit of help, maybe actually some honest challenge and some truth. But certainly some help whilst the bones of their faith set again. Look out for each other. We need to be disciples for each other, because we are called to be disciples and disciples. And you know what that means? It means discipline. Discipline. That's not a very pleasant thing for us to think about, is it? So often the way it's shown, discipline, oh, that's a difficult thing. But actually, it is a good thing. Discipline born out of love. But maybe you're not in a good place. Maybe you don't have that relationship. Because like Israel, like the lamb, you just keep wandering off and doing your own funky thing. Well, if that's you, I would say please seek out good, sound Christian friends in your church. And let them, with God's grace, goodness and wisdom, be your discipler. And that takes some doing, letting somebody else help you. But it needs doing. And for all of us, let's take home that last verse from our reading. And let the truth of it sink gently in. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths the sinners stumble and fall. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your incredible love. We thank you that you do discipline us. We thank you that you draw us back. We thank you, Lord, as we've seen through this whole book, that your preferred method of drawing us is with cords of love. But when necessary, you will break our bones that we may be close to you. Oh Lord, I just pray that wherever each one of us is this week, with you, in our walk with you, Lord, that we would know your love and your discipline, and that we would seek to walk that path in wisdom, and to understand, to discern really carefully, and to just flourish as we walk, or even start to walk, in the paths that are set by you, those paths that are true and right, where righteous people live as we walk in them. Lord, bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.